Good afternoon to everybody. Hope everyone is enjoying their Sabbath day. So if you turn back with me to Mark chapter 4, let's just begin this sermon time by reviewing a story. It's an interesting story. It's one thing about the Bible. It's full of poignant, interesting, thrilling stories, but obviously with all lessons for us today. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, we read that on that day, when evening came, he, being Jesus Christ, said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats followed. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. He wasn't bothered by the waves. He was relaxed. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" Now, besides being the fact that he's probably a little grumpy from being woken up out of a good, nice, sound nap, he wanted to instruct them on their faith. They were in a boat that was rocking. I think we've all been there before. Actually, some people have been on a boat that's rocking and you're getting seasick or concerned. But metaphorically, we all have been there, where our boat is rocking and we're concerned. Is our boat rocking now? Are our knuckles white from grabbing onto the gunwales? And it can be from a personal trial. It can be from struggling with relationships. It can be from changes in your life. I decided a few months back it was time for me to look at other opportunities from an employment standpoint. Warm climate, or do we want to live in Wisconsin? And all the fears of going on along with that. And this past week, my notice, I have a new job starting here in a couple weeks in Wisconsin. Make half of you maybe a little happy and the other half seem extremely disappointed. I apologize. But it definitely was a rocking boat. Concerned, nervous. Is it the right job? Is it the right company? Am I doing the right thing? I think I slept soundly this past week after I gave me notice, more soundly than I have in a long time. But we face these times when our boat is rocking. There's many reasons why. And as a church, our boat is rocking, needless to say. If allowed, these same trials can drive fear from us that will also attack our faith. Our brother clearly said, "Why are you afraid?" Not only was he questioning why were they afraid, or it also can be translated cowardly, but then he said, "How is it that you have no faith?" We, being human, just like those disciples, even that we sojourn with Jesus Christ now in the Spirit, we can also be scared. We can be afraid, and we can be cowardly. And that can, in turn, attack our faith. You may ask yourself, when I'm going through these personal trials and my boat is rocking, am I really converted? Am I fellowshipping with converted people? Is this fellowship really part of the Church of God? You can start asking those questions if your faith is challenged. So today during the sermon, I would like to review some scriptures to address this point for all of us. You, me, especially me. How should we look at these trials and not let fear drive doubt and attack our faith? First, let's address a couple of key questions that might be going through your mind. They're definitely going through my mind. And I need to look to the scriptures to provide guidance and comfort, as we should all. The first thing is that the church itself, if the church itself is going through these trials that we're seeing, is it really part of the Church of God? Is it really part of the Church of God? If this was the Church of God, and we were looking to Jesus Christ as our leader, would we be going through these trials? It's a fair question. And it's a question that we ask ourselves when our faith is being challenged. But let's look back at James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and verse 1. James, in writing to the broader church, writes, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you?" What is the source of quarrels in conflicts among you? Now, James is specifically addressing the church. Back at the beginning of chapter 2, he says, "Brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude." He was talking to those who call themselves Christians, those who do follow Jesus Christ. He was talking to the body of believers. And he asked the question, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you?" Quarrels is also translated a fight. And literally, it can be translated a state of war. A state of war. That's, in some respects, may not be too far off on how some people have taken certain positions. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Now, James answers his rhetorical question in the second half of the verse. And that is, it is not the source, your pleasures that wage war in your members. It's inside us. What was causing then was what was inside them, and what's causing the source and what's the source of our quarrels and conflicts is what's inside us now. But the point is, James was addressing the church, and he was talking about a problem that was going on in the church at the time. We don't doubt that James was addressing the church. We don't doubt the New Testament church. We don't doubt those things. But unfortunately, they, like we are today, are learning and struggling as we walk along in our Christian faith. There are ups and there are downs. Let's also look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Mr. Dowd covered this in his Sabbath thoughts last night. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Now, the context was, who is greatest? That pleasure warring in members, who is going to be the most important? Who is going to be? In Luke 22 and verse 31, breaking into the thought into the story, Jesus Christ says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to He wants to cause that division. He wants to challenge us. Just like he wanted to challenge Job. Hey, God, look at Job. Yes, he's doing great, but that's because he's really haven't been tested. If you take away this, if you take away that, let me show you. Let me go. Satan's doing the exact same thing today. He's saying, if you think your people are following you, let me go after them. We know and understand with the plan of salvation that God has, that God at this time has called a special people, special not in our own right, not in our own abilities, but God has set apart for this period of time to help to prepare his people to preach the gospel and to usher in the kingdom of God. Satan wants nothing more to do than to disrupt that as much as possible. Satan wants to sift us. Also notice what Jesus did not say. He didn't say, okay, Simon, I'm going to stop him from trying to sift you. What we read, that I have prayed for you, in verse 32, that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. He was saying that on behalf, he was praying to his Father for Simon, just as he's praying for you and praying for me. But when it comes down to it, and we know the story, Simon actually did fail, then returned, and helped to strengthen his brothers. Likewise, Jesus Christ wants to help us. He's there to pray to our Father to help. But it is up to us. It's up to us to choose, and it's up to us to grow. I would like it to be different. I would like it to be a lot easier. I would like not to have to go through these trials and struggles, whether it be at an individual level or whether it be at a congregational or church level. But we know from what we've been reading that, first of all, these things have happened in the New Testament church, in our more recent history, and even today. These things we do have to face as we learn to grow and develop God-righteous, godly character. Because we are going through these struggles and through these trials, it does not mean that, no, God is not working with this group of people. The second thing that we can ask ourselves is, there are those that have been ordained and put into positions of leadership, as Mr. Dow was talking about, who we highly respect, I highly respect, and still do. Many of you respect. And it's, an elder wouldn't fail now, would they? An elder would never make a mistake now, would they? Don't answer that, please. Let's look at 3 John chapter 9. Third John, verse 9. We see the story of Diotrephes. Now, in John writing to the church was, as we read here, was concerned about Diotrephes. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, once again, that warring member, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. We don't have all of the specific details here of Diotrephes. It's not clear the exact specific duties, but we can read and infer from those two scriptures that he was in one of authority, that he was either a bishop or an elder or some type of authority. But we see here Diotrephes making decisions and doing things that were in conflict to what John and fellow ministers were describing. It's unfortunate. But you know what? Elders and ministers are learning to grow and learning to develop just like everyone else. Elders are not immune to going through and stubbing our toe. We talked about Peter. Now, Peter said, no, I will not deny you. I will not do that. I will remain faithful. And we see, unfortunately, that Peter did. We see the story of Diotrephes. Unfortunately, yes, elders do make mistakes. I'm talking generally. I don't have anybody in mind. I'm not trying to infer anything specific. But elders do make mistakes. And they do make poor decisions as we learn to grow and develop as well. Well, yeah, but he's really popular. You know, I get folks on both sides that I like, and I just don't understand, and how can we? And it's a fair question. Let's look back at Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. A familiar story of someone who had an idea how to do it differently. And the one thing I wanted to focus on is that Korah, and cutting right to verse 2, and he rose up before Moses, together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation. Leaders. Not only leaders, but they were described as chosen in the assembly, or men from the assembly, men of renown. Men of renown. Those who were held in high esteem. Now we know, obviously, from the scriptures that the position that was taken by these 250 individuals was not consistent with what God was wanting. And it was contrary to Moses. But the interesting thing about this was it was 250 men, quite a few, that were considered leaders, that were considered men of renown. And men of renown, the meaning is a state of being acclaimed and highly honored. These were men that were highly honored. So where am I going with this? When we start asking ourselves of the question of, I don't understand, you know, why, and you know, why we're having the situations, and I like this elder and I like that elder, is to keep in mind, elders and ministers, just like you, are learning, growing, and at times we make mistakes that later on we want to repent. And secondly, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is very important to note. First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. And Paul, in addressing a situation that probably, maybe not exactly like this, but addressing an issue of how we focus and how we look at the ministry. Let's start in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I give you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, and are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like these men? For one says, I am of Paul, and the other says, I am of Apollos. Are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants, though whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. It's not a question of which elder or which minister do I like, or which one do I want to take sides with. It's sad when I hear questions of, well, who do you support? What should be our response? I support God. Elders are not immune to Satan's influence. Elders are not immune to his desire to drive a wedge, as we heard earlier. And ministers are not immune to attempts to divide and to sift. So what is or should be our approach then? Knowing these facts that as a congregation we will be in a boat that rocks, that we will have trials as Satan attacks this body. What should be our approach? First thing I would like to cover is to remember that Jesus Christ has not left the building, or in this case, the temple. Jesus Christ has not left us. You know, he was there on that rocking boat, and he is here today. So also look at Matthew chapter 14. Another story that took place on water and also included winds. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 29. Here it's with when Peter, once again, was called out onto the water, and for the sake of time, breaking into the middle of the story, when he was walking on water. And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand, took a hold of him, and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Why did you doubt? Once again, it's a situation we all have been in, and challenges that we all have had, and sometimes we have shown that doubt. But just like when Jesus was on the boat and woke up and said, "The water's calm, be still," just as like he held out his hand to Peter, and just as like he's instructing us to say, "This is how I want you to grow, this is how I want you to develop, this is the righteous character that I want to see in you," he does not leave, and he hasn't left today. But remember, though, as we covered earlier, that doesn't mean he's going to protect us from these trials, as we saw in Diotrephes, as we discuss about Job. We will still go through trials, but he will always be there. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's another example of a congregation that faced attacks, that were going through trials and struggles themselves. It was doctrinal in nature for them. A lot of prophets, false prophets, that were trying to mislead when it came to the resurrection. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 4, breaking in here to the thought for Paul, "For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know." It's prophesied they were going to suffer affliction. It's prophesied that we're going to face affliction today. It is prophesied. It will happen. As much as we would like for it not to, it will happen. So he prophesied they were going to affliction, and it came to pass in verse 5, "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord." If you stand firm. "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all joy, which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith." You see a few elements in there. We talked about, we know that they were going to be afflicted. But this congregation, in the face of this of these trials, was standing firm in the Lord, knowing that Jesus Christ was there, that he would not leave, and praying earnestly, in this case on behalf of Paul, for the congregation. So also look at 2 John as another example. 2 John in verse 9. Actually, 2 John in verse 7. Instructions once again, in this case by John, about when the boat starts rocking. 2 John verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourself, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. We need to watch ourselves. This is the warning that John had, that as, in this case, this audience was going through trials and struggles, is to keep firm to what we have. And what do we have? We have Jesus Christ promised that he's here with us, that he will not leave us, that we can reach out to him. That's the promise that we have. That's the promise that we need to rely on. Because the deceiver is out there. We need to rely on the teachings. We need to rely upon God. That needs to be our foundation, just as we heard about in the sermonette this morning. Through all this struggle and through all this mayhem, what should we be listening for? What should we be listening for? Let's look at John chapter 10. I was talking to my mother this morning, and she brought this up. She's telling me a story, which I won't relate, but I thought, boy, that's kind of neat. I think I'll share that today. John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. That's pretty special. That the creator of the universe knows you, knows me by name, and calls, and he leads. Verse 4, for when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. We should remember that Jesus Christ has not left. If he hasn't left, if he's still there, through all this turbulence, through all the rocking of the boat, are our ears tuned to hearing his voice? So our approach should be remembering who leads us. The second thing that we need to continue to focus on through this rocking water is to maintain our focus on God's will. To remain our focus on God's will. What is God's will? God's will is his plan for mankind. God's will is what he's doing for us individually. God's will is that we focus on what we should be doing, as we heard about in the sermonette, and what we should be focusing on. That's God's will. God's will is bringing many sons to glory. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, Jesus Christ, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of their congregation I will sing your praise, and again I will put my trust in him. And behold, I and the children whom God has given me. We know and understand from the scriptures, we rehearsed it not too long ago at the Feast of Trumpets and Tabernacles, that Jesus Christ is our elder brother. He died for us, he was resurrected, but we are all considered a family under our Father. And through that, we all participate in what Jesus Christ is doing. God has invited all of us to participate in this work. And what is this work? Bringing many sons to glory. We all know how much this world needs this message, right? We all read the papers, we all listen to the news or watch the news or read it on the internet or however we hear. We know that this world is sick. Nothing that this world needs more than God's message, the true gospel. His plan of peace, his plan of his way, and his kingdom of God on this earth. There is nothing that is more important to you, and there's nothing important to me if we call ourselves brethren of Jesus Christ and look to God, our Father, as a joint Father. There is nothing more important. Let's also look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. As I was talking with Tam this morning, we were talking about just the impact of so much turbulence and what it means, and you're almost embarrassed. And you can be ashamed if you allow yourself to be, unless you're focusing on what we should be focusing on, and that is Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. That is the power of the message of salvation to everyone who believes. We should not be ashamed of the gospel. And what we see around us and going on, it can temper our enthusiasm. It can start us to question. But that's why we need to look back to these type of scriptures and remind ourselves that this is the most important thing for us on this world. It's not the physical administration. It's not our own petty strifes. It's not the human nature that's warring in us, that's having us do certain things. This is the most important thing in bringing many sons to glory. And that's what we should be focusing on. The target, as Mr. Green so eloquently put. That should be our single most important focus. And when you do that, when you focus on what you should be focusing on, and I'm focusing on what I should be focusing on, the ancillary stuff goes away. I remember playing basketball with back spasms. And there's something about that adrenaline. There's something about that passion. I was laying in bed and there at college, and I definitely couldn't go to class. I was hurting too bad. But when it was time to suit up to go play ball, and I was focused, nothing was going to stop me. I had a little measly, it's not going to stop me. And it's kind of the same way. If you're focusing on what we should be focusing on, we don't let other things bother us near as much. We need to maintain our focus on God's will, and that is God's plan for salvation. We need to maintain our focus on what He is doing in us individually, and as well as what we individually should be doing. That should be our focus. And thirdly, on what should be our approach, we talked about Jesus Christ. He is with us. He hasn't left. We've talked about what His job is here on the earth and how, what we've been invited to be a partake of and why it's so important for us to focus. The third thing that we need to do in our approach to make sure that we have that faith and we don't want to jump out of the boat is not to allow the white noise to drown out our Father's gospel. To not allow the white noise to drown out our Father's gospel. Every now and then, trying to pick up 700 WLW to listen to my all-powerful Bengals play. Yes, that is sarcasm. Sometimes there is some radio station between here and there that is powerful enough to bleed over into 700, because that's 700 is supposed to be clear channel. 700 clear channel giant, but it is a station, and it is a station that, best that I can tell, plays Indian music. Which, obviously, nothing wrong with Indian music, but when you're trying to listen to the game and you're hearing Indian music, it's a little disruptive, especially when then I can't hear the announcers. You know, we can allow white noise to drown out our Father's gospel. And what do I mean by white noise? What can be white noise? I want to talk about something specifically here. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. I mentioned before that through these struggles that people, our brothers, fellow Christians, will start taking sides, will start staking claims. And to the point where we need to ask ourselves, can't judge anyone else, can't control anyone else, but we need to ask ourselves, are we getting to the point where the white noise is drowning us out and is drowning out what we are to be doing? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, the charge to Timothy from Paul, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. It's a very powerful scripture, very powerful verse. It was a warning not to wrangle about words or debate or fight about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. We see this principle violated in a lot of the communication that's going on today. Some of you probably should consider yourself very fortunate. Do not have dial-up. Do not have internet connection. You know, that's probably a good place to be. Sometimes, I really think so. But for those who do have internet access, who do look at things, I think it's needless to say that we see this scripture in action with the communication that we see today on blogs and discussion boards. Once again, people making claims, people writing things, people making accusations, people what have you, carrying on half-truths, false truths, misleading things, to the point where it's white noise drowning out the message of our Father. Now, am I saying that communicating or sharing thoughts or concerns is contrary to Scripture? These people are sinning when they do this? Or that we should be burying our heads in the sand? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's very fair for people to communicate concerns, to share thoughts. I have to admit, I've had disagreements with decisions made over the last number of years. I have. I don't agree with everything specifically. Everything you see or hear, you're not going to agree with. But the question is how do we share that concern? And how do we share that question? Is it a sincere concern to know and to understand? Or is it now become a passion where it now becomes a wrangling of words which has become useless and actually causes harm because it leads to the ruin of the hearers? And I used to follow a couple of these discussion boards to the point where I couldn't take it anymore. And often, sometimes it seemed like a lot of the same folks. It's like, you know, the passion that was being spent, the emotion, things being said, this is not healthy. This is not good. This is not communicating concerns. This is allowing white noise to cover our Father's message. Well, where do you stand? I haven't seen anything from you yet. Which side do you take? Well, what do you think about this? Well, this is what I've heard. Did you know that so-and-so did this, and they called, and they did that, and that? Did you hear about that? As Mr. Dowd indicated, so much of that stuff that's just half-truth and misleading. It's all right to be passionate about God's work. It's all right to be passionate, obviously, about things you want to get done. But is our fear and taking sides getting to the point where it matches in what we see in 2 Timothy 2, verse 14? We need to honestly ask ourselves, has it gotten to the point where we are causing harm and the ruin of the hearers? Because some of these blogs and forums are just caustic, not helpful, and they do distort the truth. As a simple example, there's been a claim that's been made that decisions by our administration and our council has cut off the brethren in North America, cut off all funding. And once again, it's said with such passion and such conviction that these Christians have been abandoned by those in Cincinnati. Have we seen this past week? That is not the case. For those who desire to be a part of the United Church of God, there are funds. There is support. There's church hall rental. There are scholarships. Everything continues to be provided. But you do not hear that from forums. The truth is shifted, changed, aligned, very sincere, but unfortunately, to the point in causing such a furor that we see 2 Timothy 2:14 taking place. It's sad. We need, instead of practicing 2 Timothy 2:14, we need to take, as we heard in the sermonette, that energy, that fervor, into focusing on something positive, on something that we can do? Why can we focus on individually? We're not going to be able to change other people's minds through continued arguments over the exact same points. But instead, we need to turn our energy towards what can I do to have a spirit of humility? What can I do to make sure that I'm doing everything I can to bring peace and to reconciliation? What can I do to make sure that I'm holding fast to Jesus Christ and God the Father? What can I do to make sure I'm doing everything I can to focus on preaching the Word and preaching the Gospel? That's then removing the white noise that's drowning out our Father's Gospel. And I'm growing up in the church, seen many different trials and occur. Friends and family members go different ways, and it's never easy. It's very painful, as is these current trials that we're currently seeing. We pray for reconciliation. We do pray for peace. And we pray that God's will and will be done on this earth, and that we can be a part of that. And those should be our prayers. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's never easy to see this. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. If we focus, though, not on the negative, if we realize that these trials are prophesied, we do know that Satan will always be active. We may hurt, we may see pain, but we have something that allows us to look at that pain, to look at that hurt, that it will indeed let us help us to grow, but it will grow towards focusing on what we need to focus on to help usher in the will of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Satan wants us to focus on the turbulence, to focus on the negative. We will need to work through these issues as an organization and as individuals. And we will, eventually, one way or the other. We will work through issues. But we need, in the meantime, to help steady that boat, to know that as that boat rocks, that we need to be listening for and to the voice of our shepherd. And that as we just read, that we need to hold fast and focus on those things that we need to be focusing on. And that we need to be focusing on our mission as a church, as a body, and as individuals. And that is pronouncing the great kingdom of God and God's plan of salvation for all of mankind. That is the most important thing for you and I.
Thank you, Mr. DeVilvis.